So this morning, I love the way God sets you up sometimes. I've been preaching long enough to know that if God does something, then I just need to go there. So this morning is one of those mornings. I want to start off by just sharing a bit of my testimony, actually. I often do this, I haven't done for a while, but I make a point of often just coming to this, and actually that second last song we sang actually just summarizes the message this morning. What were the words? May we never lose our wonder. And that's actually what I want to talk about this morning. But so I want to just quickly, my name is Reino, if we haven't met. And my story goes like this. I grew up in a home where, my family was Christians. I was exposed to traditional Christianity, read my Bible, did all these things. But that verse that Johan read in the announcements, Jesus wept, I wouldn't be able to relate with that, because to me, God was this distant figure. The fact that God had emotions, that was weird. I didn't see that. I didn't relate to that. So that was sort of it wasn't real. It wasn't life to me. It was, okay, well, there's Jesus, there's the stories in the Bible, and yes, you pray, and yes, you do this. But again, prayer was a one-way thing. It wasn't a communication. It was saying what I want, what I need, and that's pretty much where my prayer life stopped at that time. So in any case, I drifted, wasn't never really connected to God, but the people in high school that were Christians, they really actually put me off God, or off Christianity, in fact. In fact, I always loved Jesus, but the people that were Christian or close to God, or seen in church circles or whatever, they, in some context, they would be very nice to you, and in another context, they would be doing all kinds of other things and behind your back. And so I really didn't want to have to do with those people. But like I said, I never had a problem with Jesus. So I went to varsity. I studied at Stellenbosch. And then I started experimenting with a couple of things, including drinking. I had a couple of nicknames at varsity, all 3 years before I came to the Lord. But there were three particular ones. Who of you have heard of the wine Tassenberg? Okay. So my nicknames were Tass, Tassenberg, or Oom Tass. That was my three nicknames, because if you found me on the streets of Stellenbosch, I would stand there with a bottle of Tass. My friends were wine farmers, and they called me the Alky. I was a very reserved person. Doing something like this I wouldn't even think of it. A very shy person, not introverted, but just, not a lot of confidence and fear of people and so on. So, I got into drinking because when I would drink, I'd suddenly have this personality. All my inhibitions would go. So I sort of started forming my identity around this thing. And then one day, actually in this time, I knew something was wrong. I would drink and then I would feel bad and I'd feel guilty and all these things. And then I'd tell myself, now I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do it. And I actually remember one night, it was late, and I was, just sat at the entrance of the place that I stayed. I don't know what you call it in English. What's drunk verdriet? Is there something in English, a word like that? In any case, when you get really drunk, sometimes you get very emotional, but like in sad emotional. Maybe there's no word for that. Okay, there's a particular word. I don't know why in Afrikaans there's a particular word for it. That's funny. But in any case, so I was sitting there, and I was really upset and literally depressed. And I remember in my state, I just looked at my life. I looked at the fact that I was, trying to get rid of this habit and trying to change, but I just couldn't get it right. And I remember I cried out to God, but just in that moment. And I said, God, if you're real, then show yourself to me. And I did that, and, you know, nothing happened, so I went on. And I actually forgot about this. The Lord reminded me about this, actually a couple of years after, you know, I put the dates together, and it was sort of in those 2 weeks. One of my friends invited me, to a Christian group. So I said to him, listen, I don't do that thing, you know, the people I know, you know, I don't want to pray in front of people and any of that. So he said to me, okay, well, this is my friend now. He went to church, but he was my drinking buddy. So he said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. We'll drink a couple of drinks, brandy. Then we'll go to the small group, and then afterwards we'll continue. So I said, okay, that sounds like a good deal. So at my first small group, I was excited. Any case, so, and I said, but one thing, I just don't let them make me pray. You know, I don't want to pray in front of people. And on that evening, they made me pray in front of everyone. Any case, so, and then that was about that, after that time, I cried out to God. It was in this time of 2 weeks span. And so I went to this group, and I went again, actually, even though they forced me to pray. Because even though I really didn't like it was really awkward, it was really, you know, what I did not like, there was something about the people that really struck me. And it was something about their eyes. I couldn't explain it, but there was life in their eyes. And I just, even though my whole of my being said, I don't want to be here, something drew me back. So I went back, and I went back a couple of times. I'll skip some detail. And then they invited me to this encounter. We call it Encounter One. And at that encounter, I sat there, and for the first time in my life, I actually felt God's love. You know, like I said, I grew up religiously, so I knew God loves the world. You know, that's the first thing that you learn. It's the first scripture that you memorize. But that day I knew he loves me. You know, it was real to me. It was like he touched my heart. So, you know, it was opportunity to respond, and I responded. And, you know, I gave my life to God. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and my life really changed that day. That day was a complete turnaround. You know, some people sometimes say, you know, you're going to, you know, I state of mind, or, you know, Christianity is just there to help you cope with things. But that's really not the case there, because it didn't help me cope with life. God changed me. You know, how if you're an addict, you know, if you go to the Alcoholics Anonymous, if you get someone to stop drinking, the human nature is if that person is an addict, you'll find something else to fill that addiction with. Have you noticed this? Danielle will tell us. She works a bit more with this. But if there's addiction that gets taken away, you need to fill it with something else. So someone stops drinking, they'll start smoking, or they'll do something else. They'll find something to fill that intense need. And that wasn't the case with me. It was God took it away. God changed me, and my life was completely changed from that day. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's like that void completely changed. So, you know, I went on and I started doing missions, and I realized, but listen, this God that is real, that changed my life, listen, the people that I spent time with last week don't know that, because last week I was at the pubs. No one told me that this is the reality of God, of who he is. So, you know, I started doing missions, and I started doing very many things, but I still had this fear of people. But I suddenly became aware of the fact that God is powerful. You know, my whole life I knew God, you know, knew the Bible and everything, but it was like God was this distant person that does not really get involved with this, our affairs. So we started going on missions, and I remember, you know, I would just randomly, before I got on missions, you know, I would go into the streets and I would just pray for people on the streets. And the one time I prayed for the person, he just fell under the power of God. Now, you know, you can say a lot of things about church and that it's emotional and it's hype and it's, you know, maybe that can happen when someone has seen it before, then he falls over. But you can't really do that on the streets. You know, you can't really create an atmosphere or anything. So I started discovering the power of God, and I can tell you many stories. But still, I had this fear, and God would put me in, you know, on missions. I would have to testify, and I mean, that was really, you know, to get me to stand before people. That was really, yeah. And God actually so many times came through for me. So God really did a work in my life. As I just walked a road of obedience. And that's a big thing I want to just leave with you this morning. See, God is not interested, and that's what we so often get wrong with God. He's not interested in our performance. He's not interested in how good you and I perform. He's interested in obedience. And the results of that obedience, we leave up to Him. Sometimes you never see the results. Sometimes you see the results later. But the fact of the matter is, and sometimes, and I get this often wrong, is I get stuck on the performance and I judge myself and my relationship with God on my performance. Whereas that's not how God is. Like Johan said so powerfully this morning, God is a Father. So this morning, I want to share with you something really, really basic and really simple. And I've titled the message this morning, Simplicity. The fact of the matter is God really, when He speaks, it's really simple. You know, we often say the Bible is at the same time, or is both, the most complex book you can find. If you've read the Bible, you would agree with me, right? But at the same time, it's the most simple book. Because any person without any education, as long as they can read, or if someone reads it for them, they can understand the message. You know, God loves the world. God loves you. Repent of your sins and come to Him. It's a really basic message. But at the same time, you know, you get truths like God is sovereign, which is a really simple truth. I mean, God is in control of everything. But that simple statement at the same time is extremely complicated. You know, there's many thousands of books written on God is sovereign, and we still haven't figured it out really. So there's this thing of God is, you know, there's a simplicity about God, but yet it's vastly complex. And the key is trust. The key is trusting God on what He says and who He is. So, you know, often when we talk about prophetic words and God saying things about us, we often measure it is if it's a very complicated thing, complicated message, then mostly it's not God. It's one of the ways to test a prophetic word. If it's really simple and really hits the heart, then it's God. It's, you know, it's those simple messages, but at the right time, that really changes us. Do you agree? So that's this message. And I want to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, and continuing daily, this is now the first disciples, continuing daily with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. Those that were being saved. Who were being saved. So, you can just leave the scripture on there, Bianca. So it's just that middle part. When I read this, it just struck me. Simplicity of heart. And we live in a time where life is really complicated. You know, there's so much things grabbing our attention. There's so much, you know, of the world trying to engage in our phones and our, you know, our lives get so easy, but yet it gets so complicated. So sometimes, you know, actually it's not, you know, technology doesn't make our lives easier. It makes it more difficult sometimes because there's so many, and it actually takes away from us. It steals from us the joys of life. So that thing just struck me when I read it. It says simplicity of heart. There was something about the people and their hearts that almost want to say was at peace. And I think that's the key. And then you see the Lord did the rest. The Lord did the miracles. And that favor with the people. And the Lord added. There was this understanding of salvation, of being saved, of the fact that God saved them. But I want to start off. There was two or three keys that helped them walk in that simplicity of heart. So this scripture, and often we get the scripture wrong in church because we think it's a prescriptive verse, but it's not prescriptive, it's descriptive. It describes of what people went through and what they did. So often some churches would say, well, no, it's prescriptive. So in other words, we must do these things. But it's not. It just says that this is what the people did. So they would make rules. No, you have to do things this way. The verses preceding this says they sold everything and they distributed it amongst each other. So if you read it prescriptively, you think, okay, well, if you're a Christian, you must do it. If we're the church, we have to distribute everything amongst ourselves. So let's see, who of you are ready? Are we going to sell our homes and sell our cars and distribute? No, because it's not prescriptive. It describes of something that the Lord did. But at the same time, we can take something from that scripture in understanding who God is and understanding how He works with us. So that I believe is the goal. Simplicity of heart. It doesn't mean you're a very basic person. It doesn't mean you don't understand complex things. It doesn't mean you're not learned. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means a state of your heart that is, like I said, at peace. And that's what those first disciples had. So we've sort of come to the end of the year, and you know, I know this is sort of a time of reflecting. We look back at the year, we look forward to the next year. It's a time where people, you know, begin to think of New Year's resolutions, and this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do differently. So I want you to, you know, for a moment, and often even as Christians, we get very busy. We get busy with the things of God, and we sort of get so into the rush of things that we lose the essence of things. So what I said there is simplicity. And what I believe God wants us to do this morning is calibrate our hearts. So I want you to close your eyes quickly. I'm going to just give you a picture. Imagine yourself on the sea in a boat. Okay. Now this boat is drifting a bit off the coast, and it's supposed to have some sort of compass, navigational thing. Now you're in this boat, but the waves are getting quite wild. Okay, so you're in this boat, it's getting quite wild. Now you need to get somewhere. But there's a little problem. You think the compass is working, but actually it's a bit off of its course. So now you're gonna try and get to where you need to go. Say you need to go east, you're gonna follow that route. But as you follow it, you're just getting deeper into the storm. And as you're in the storm, it's like these waves come and they hit this boat and they affect this compass. This thing that tells you where you need to be and where you need to go. So the further you drift off, the more the waves come. So now the waves are intense, and that boat is sort of like your life. This is, the waves are the distractions of life, the challenges of life, the things that throw us off course. But now, and this is the word I got this morning. So I felt Jesus is stepping into the boat. And Jesus is going to fix that navigation system to get you back on course. to the coast, to the place of safety. All right, you can open your eyes again. Okay, so for some of us, you know, just that bit of drifting. You know, it's like I said, it's like a compass. If that compass is not calibrated right, if it's just a bit off course, and it goes off, and you go off course because of that, you know, eventually you can end up very far from where God is. And I want to encourage you by this morning, and I'll just give you a couple of almost tips. But what you can go and do, you can go and go, it's just take some time out. So God, I want to reflect on this year. I want to just look back, but I want to look back not on a performance level. I don't want to look at my year that's passed and think, Lord, I did really well in this, really well, and I failed. You know, that's not what God wants. God wants to just come and gently correct. He wants to recalibrate your heart to the essence of who God is, the simplicity of Jesus, the love of Him, and He wants to bring that direction. Right. So let's just go back to that scripture. It says, daily, with one mind, they were in the temple. Now, I've actually been thinking about that. I've been thinking, you know, obviously, we do church a bit different, but imagine there's a church, or, you know, in that case, it was a temple, but there's a church that's open 24/7. You can come, and you can come and worship at this place. You can pray. You can be quiet. If you want to just escape life, you come into that place. Okay. Now, obviously, if we all do that, there'll be quite a number of people in and out all the time, and you'll meet people. But there'd be some sort of almost a community of people connecting on a spiritual level, right? So that's literally what happened. Daily, they were with one mind in the temple. So we obviously get the part right where. We go to the temple and there's one cause, okay? The temple obviously being the church today. But they did it daily. So there's just the aspect that's sort of different today than it was back then. And the key is that community. See, we live in a very Western society where everything's individualized. But Christianity is not an individual thing. So Christianity has, because of our culture, become very individualized. So if you connect with God in your own room, then that's sufficient. But look there. You know, that wasn't sufficient for those people at that time. So that's the first thing, is the temple. Continuing daily with one mind in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house. All right? So they went from house to house. And here's another very important thing. Your house is... it's just so crucial. I know it feels like I'm drifting a bit, but I'll bring it back. So your house is a very key thing, very key place. And the atmosphere of your house will be determined by who you invite into your house, right? So sometimes the place where we stay, the house, has got a negative effect on us. Sometimes, you know, the place where you stay, some people just want to get out. They don't want to be there. It's not a place of safety. But I want to say it again. The place, the atmosphere of your house is determined by who you invite into your house. And of course, it starts with God. You know, if God is in your house, then there can be peace in your house. But it says that they were going together, breaking bread, going from house to house. And I want to venture and say that there's a key to the simplicity of heart there. Just the last while, just doing actually this, going from house to house, having fellowship, and it's not about getting very spiritual. It's not about, you know, praying even together or doing Bible study or anything like that. It's just going into people's homes and inviting people into your space, into your home. There's something about that you and I really long for. If we know it, if you don't know it, it's really something core to who God has made us. See, God has made us a people for community. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, you need people for your energy, or whether you don't, you actually want to escape people, every one of us has been made for community. And there's that longing for it. And how important I may think this is it's not sufficient. This gathering on a Sunday, church service. That's not enough. We are made to be in relationship with people, but real relationship. Not us coming together, sitting, and sharing superficially, but really heart-to-heart connections. That's what I believe God intended for us. So I want to leave you with a couple of just points. Five just things to meditate on who Jesus is when you take out that time to reflect on your year or look forward. And I want to say the simplicity of life is found in Jesus. It's found in the person of Jesus. So five things about Jesus. And the question I often ask is Jesus enough for you? Okay, if you can't say yes to that question, it means that you still need to surrender to Jesus so that he can come into your life and change your life, like I said, he did with me. But if it doesn't reflect that fact that Jesus is enough for you, will reflect in your whole life. It won't just be something internal. It will change the way that you do things. It will change the way that you engage with life. It will reflect in your schedule. You can actually just go and look at your schedule, and without answering the question, you can look at your schedule and ask yourself, does my schedule reflect the fact that Jesus is enough for me? Or am I trying to do things to add to what Jesus is in my life? Does it reflect in your thoughts, your mind's preoccupation? Are you so in your mind, so analyzing, so planning, so trying to figure out things, or is there simplicity in your mind, a peace, knowing that whatever worries you, whatever you're trying to figure out, God is in control of that? Does it reflect in your speech? Scripture says what your heart is full of, it will automatically come out of your mouth. It will result in what you say. Does it reflect in your speech, the fact that Jesus is enough? Does it reflect in your plans and your desires? All right, so the five things about Jesus. The first one is Jesus the saving one. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, he turned to his mother. It's that epic scene in The Passion of the Christ. If you haven't seen that movie, go and watch it again. Or if you have seen it, go watch it again. Where he turns to his mother and he says, "Mother, I make all things new." And the key here is, and this is the big thing in church and Christianity, is we get into this idea of you and I can fix ourselves. We get into this thing that, you know, if I'm not coming up to the standard, and it's mostly our standards of life, I must change. And we begin to develop this list of how I need to change. I need to change in this way, I need to change in this way, and this way. And some of us, our lists are so intimidating that we just drop it. We just focus on enjoying life or doing something else. All right? But the fact is, we come up with a list, and that list, we tell ourselves we need to change. But the fact of the matter is, none of us can change. No one can change yourself. Only God can change you. And it's like I said, it's like the alcoholic. He stops drinking, but then he starts smoking. He didn't change himself. He just shifted. Only Jesus can take away that addiction. Boom. New person. All right? So Jesus is the same saving one. He doesn't require perfection, but what he requires is us to be real. It requires us to be honest with who we are and honest with where you are at. Jesus has got no problem with where you are at. He's completely satisfied with that. You can bring it to him. Doesn't mean he wants to keep you there. He might want to shift you from there and bring you to a next place, you know, or a different place. Or maybe he thinks that the place where you're at is not a safe space. It's not a place good for you, so he wants to take you from that place and put you at a new place. But he is very fine. In fact, God, I believe, gets very excited when you and I come to him and we're honest with where we're at. Lord, I'm in a bad place. Lord, I'm very uncomfortable. I'm depressed. Or, Lord, I'm really this. But we get into this mindset where we think we can't say those things. We can't recognize those things. The real Jesus saves. Jesus saves, it's his nature. It's like that scene of the boat in the storm. You're out there, you're stuck. If Jesus gets in the boat, guess what? The boat's going to be fine. You know, the boat is fine because Jesus is there. Because Jesus, in his nature, saves. All right? It's just who he is will change the environment. Jesus doesn't strain to save. You know, it's his natural outflow. It also doesn't tire Jesus. You know, some of us think, you know, we tire Jesus by coming to him and saying it's going like this again and this and again. God doesn't get tired of saving us. It's his nature to do it. Second point is Jesus, the strong one. And I love that song that we sing. You are stronger. Sin is broken, and it's always, you know, we don't have a problem with strength because you know, we've got a lot of natural strength. You and I, we can achieve lots of things. We can, you know, in the corporate world, go and, you know, feel very powerful and do lots of things. There's lots of human power, but always when it comes to sin, then we realize, okay, God, you're powerful. You know, because sin is that one thing that we all, you know, it's constantly a thing, you know. And the fact is, it's not a thing in God's eyes. God is not sin conscious. He doesn't look at you and think, well, here's my son or my daughter again. They did this wrong. He doesn't look at that. He sees you and he sees what he's put inside of you. He doesn't ignore the sin. He knows it's there, but he knows it's distracting. It's taking away from you and him, and it's taking away yourself from where God wants you. But the fact of the matter is he's the strong one. Even in our sin, once again, it's something we can't change. We rely on his strength. We rely on him coming to change us. He is the builder of the house. So what I actually see in this church often is God actually does a miracle. And I've included myself with this. God does this miracle and then we go and stress about what we're going to do with this miracle. Have you found that? Have you seen that happen? It's almost like, think about the disciples. Think about the multiplication of bread. There's this massive problem. Jesus comes. He says, listen, feed the people. They said, Lord, we don't know what to do. In any case, Jesus does the miracle. You know, the disciples distribute the food. And that's almost like becoming worried about what are we going to do with all the leftover fragments of bread. Do you agree with me? That's quite silly. You know, you're concerned, what are we going to do? You know, there's all these leftovers. We can't let it go to waste. What are we, how are we going to get it together? There's 5,000 people. We're just a handful of, how are we going to sort that out? But I think that's what we often actually do as Christians. God does the miracle, and then we're like, shucks, what now? Now we stress, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to maintain this? How are we going to fix this? But the truth of the matter is, you started a good work. We'll complete it. Amen. You did the first miracle. We'll finish the job. Amen. Right? And it's the same for us in our individual lives. You started a work in you. He is faithful and just to complete it. Don't you and try and finish and complete it where he started the work. So he gets all stressed. God saved me. You know, I remember that day. It was 12 years ago. He did that thing. But shucks, what now? You know, what now? You know, maybe, you know, I've drifted and all these things happened. And now I don't feel pure anymore. And I don't feel this anymore. But it's not about that. It's about the fact that he will complete the good and perfect work that he started. He is faithful. Scripture says, even in our unfaithfulness, he still remains faithful. Third point, Jesus, the gracious one. And I sort of touched on this already. But Jesus, God is grace. I mean, the very fact that he sends his son is the picture of grace. It's the fact that you and I get stuff we don't deserve. And we often so tough on ourselves. We often so hard on ourselves. Am I measuring to the standards that I've set the bar, that I've set for myself? I know, especially in this church, there's a lot of people that do this. We set those high standards. And we need to measure up to that standard. And I want to say it again. I said it earlier, but I want us to, I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit that it would hit home. It's not about your performance. It's about your obedience. So when you reflect this year, don't think, wow, this and this has happened and this is hasn't happened. But go and look back. Where did God ask you to be obedient? And where did you do it and where did you not do it? Okay, forget about the performance. He's not interested in that. He requires of us. And I can really honestly say the times in my life when I grew the most with God, that the most things eventually happened, the most fruit came, was the times when I just did simple obedience. I just did it. You know, I didn't try and make things complicated and try and fix the world and change the world or anything like that. I just did what Jesus required of me. So performance is the outcome based on yourself. Obedience, the outcome is based on God. He determines the outcome. So measure yourself for the year on your obedience. Leave the changes and the results to God. Then the fourth one, and we're almost done. Jesus, the merciful one. Love that scripture that says, sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus is the one that gives mercy. He's the one that comes and picks us up. Where we failed, we've fallen short, he's the one that comes and gets us at that place. Once again, if we open up our hearts and if we are honest with him. And I want to actually ask you this. You know, like I said earlier, it was one of the things that really changed me is to realize that God is emotional. God's alive. You know, Jesus had lots of emotions. And when I come to God in my prayer life, actually God responds emotionally. You know, he doesn't sit there with a tick list. You know, you did this, you did this, you didn't do that. He doesn't do that. He actually gets excited with us. He gets upset with us. He jumps in the boat when we are down in the dumps. He gets in there. God is emotional God. And I want to venture to say the following. You know, sometimes we get so bogged down in our failures and the challenges and the stresses. And especially if you're at the end of this year, you know, all the stresses would be really real to you right now. But I want to venture to say this. Instead of getting moved by your challenges and your failures and all of those, allow yourself to get moved by God's word when he speaks to you. So sometimes it's going to be a bit difficult or you're challenged by this and that. But just for a moment, consider. And I remember, and this is why God got me to share my testimony. I wasn't planning to do it. But I remember when I got saved for the first time, I remember when I read the scripture, I was like a bit of an emotional wreck. You know, I would read the word and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You know, and I would, you know, read something and I would like be emotionally touched. You know, and the more I moved on in my Christian walk, the less that happened. You know, and then I would come back to God again. I would be emotionally connected. But you know, you've got this, and that's what I mean by calibrating our hearts. It's allowing our hearts again to be moved by that pure word of God. That Jesus, that realness of who Jesus is. Allow yourself instead to cry or to be emotionally challenged by challenges. allow yourself to be moved emotionally by God's presence or His touch. The fact that He touches your heart. Once again, don't think that it's just that one occasion. You know, when I gave my life to God, that was the moment I got touched. And now it's sort of a mechanical life. You know, now it's sort of like a academic exercise of being a Christian. I need to be disciplined and I need to do this and make my life work. No. Allow yourself to be moved by God's words, by His presence, because His words are life. I love that place where Peter turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, You have the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go? But it's almost like this emotional place where Peter reaches. He's like, Lord, you know, I know it's tough to be with You. I know everyone's forsaking You. Actually, that was the case. Jesus said the disciples were leaving one by one. They got offended. And just the 12 were staying with Jesus. So Jesus turns to Peter. He says, Peter, disciples, are you also going to go? And then Peter says, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, Peter can't say that if he's got an academic relationship with Jesus. You agree with me? But he was connected in heart so much so that he's out of his heart comes this emotion saying, listen, there's no other place for us. It's to be with You, to stick with You. And you know what Jesus did in Peter's life. And I'm going to end with this one. Band, you guys can come up. This is the last one, and we're going to actually do this one practically. Jesus the healer. He can restore your purity. He can restore your disconnect. And of course, when we say Jesus the healer, then Jesus is the healer physically. I can tell you many stories of God's healing that He's healed myself and, you know, other people that I've prayed for. Many times I prayed for people and they didn't get healed, but He is the healer. But He's also the healer of our hearts. So on this note, I want to ask us to stand. And we're going to just worship this morning. It's our final service for the year, apart from the Christmas service. So I want us just to, in a song of reflection, Stefan, can we sing that wonder song again? In a moment of reflection, I want us to bring our hearts before God and say, God, I'm going to be honest with You. You know, sometimes we can be very excited about what happened here. You know, Lord, this and this, I achieved this and this. Bring those things to God as well. You know, sometimes we make such a big thing of pride. But the thing about pride is the fact that we don't bring it before God. So when I do something that's, and, you know, I really think, wow, that was cool. You know, I'm like, okay, God, that was really cool. Thanks for that. You know, and in that saying it, I give it to God and He gets the glory. Right? So some of us just need to say, God, wow, thanks for this. Thanks for this success and thank You for these things. Just give it to Him. Some of us need to bring our failures before God and say, God, I haven't actually dealt with this. You know, I'm very disappointed here. But I bring it to You and I ask You that You would calibrate my heart. Here at the end of this year, and I give You maybe even this holiday to come and speak into my life. And before I make my plans, and this is where we get it wrong. We make our plans before we allow this to happen. And then we're like that ship that is on the sea. The compass calibration has gone just a bit out, so now we're drifting a bit further. Before we see again the storms of life hit us again, and then it puts out the compass a bit more, and then we drift a bit further. Before we find ourselves, we're completely lost out on the sea. But we've got no means to get back because our compass is completely out of touch. But it's then when Jesus says it for every person here tonight, or this morning. I know it because He said it to me this morning. That He wants to get in your boat. He wants to get right in there. Some of you are in the middle of the storm. The waves are crashing and the waves are hitting and it's really traumatic. And you just don't know what to do. You're hopeless. You're in this hopeless situation. There's a couple of people like that this morning. I want everyone just to close your eyes for a moment. You're feeling like that in the boat and the waves are hitting and you're not even seeing Jesus. Jesus is not in the picture. Then there's an opportunity for you this morning to invite Jesus to come into the boat. But you need to be honest. And forget about the person next to you. Forget about how long you're supposed to be a Christian or have been a Christian. Or forget about what people think of you. I want you just to really be honest with God and say, God, you're not in the boat. And maybe you were in the boat, but I don't know how you got out of the boat. But actually, it wasn't you. It was me. You need to come to that realization. By yourself. That's what humility means. God says, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He extends grace to those that would say, listen, God, the problem is not on your side. The problem is actually on my side. Actually, I did this to myself because I walked away from you and now you're not in the boat. And maybe you're here and you've never had opportunity to invite Jesus into your boat. Like I was 12 years ago, I was at the end of myself. I just knew that the Jesus I knew wasn't real. But those guys at the small group, it sounded weird. They spoke about Jesus like all the time. They were weird, but I knew there was something inside of them that I wanted and that I didn't have. So if that's you, I want you to be very bold this morning. I want you just to raise your hand. If Jesus is not in the boat, if the waves are crashing, maybe you've drifted from God, maybe you've never made a public declaration. Just put up your hand, just very high. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else like that? Just raise your hand. For those guys, why don't you just stretch out both your hands to heaven, to the heaven, to Jesus and even if you didn't put up your hand, you can also, if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer over you. That what God would just come and realign you. And actually just, you extending your hands is just the invitation for Jesus to come. To bring peace to that storm. To come and in the boat with you. Okay, Lord, I thank you for these hands. Thank you, God, that you are the captain of that ship. We ask you now that you would come and take that role of being captain in that boat. That you would step in and bring peace, God. Thank you that you bring peace, God. No, there's no other source of peace. There's no other source of life. And I pray that for every person raising and stretching out their hands right now, that you would come. We exalt you as the Prince of Peace. Peace to every soul. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to pray for us before we worship. Father, we thank you for this time in your presence, God. Thank you that you love us dearly. And I want to ask every person, God, that is not convinced of your love, that you would convince them and us and myself even of your love. Father, I recognize myself. I do so many things out of a place of not being convinced of your love. Make so many decisions. But I invite you, God, to come and give me your love. To overwhelm me with your love. If there's anyone like that, won't you stretch out both your hands? I'm going to just pray as we just stand like this. I just want to say, God, I need more of your love. I don't understand it. The Bible says God's love is unconditional. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to do 10 steps. He just wants to give it to you. So just raise your hand if that's you. Father, I thank you for more of your love. The word says that by your Holy Spirit, you fill up our hearts overflow. Father, your word says he who thirsts, God, will give him to drink, Father, and out of his innermost being will be rivers of living waters. God, you'll give him more than enough, more than sufficient, God. And I pray for every hand that is raised, God, that you would fill them with your love. Father, I want to pray for every person that is disconnected from Jesus this morning, that you would reconnect. Reconnect our hearts. Can I just ask us before we're going to just sing the song? Can you just quickly turn to the person next to you if you're feeling comfortable? If you're not, don't worry. But let's just quickly pray for each other. Let's just bless each other and say, God, wherever there's a disconnect, reconnect. Lord, wherever there's a lack, fill that lack. Fill that void. The fact is, God wants to bless. God is a father. He doesn't want to curse. He never curses. Sometimes God just needs a vessel, needs someone just to put his hands on you and just bless you. So just speak a blessing over the person next to you, and we're going to sing this song together.